Hello and welcome to the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. The notes for the sermons featured here can be found at our website, henriettacf.org. Also, on Android or iOS mobile devices, you can find them on the YouVersion app. Just click on Search for Live Events and enter our zip code 14543. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
Now, if the guys have got their technical difficulties sorted out back there, we will possibly have the scriptures projected for us, but we will have to do it the old-fashioned way. You will have to write them down. So, I didn't provide hired copies. How we doing back there, guys? Well, we're blessed to be here, and I want to thank Pastor for giving us the opportunity to speak this morning. We're going to start in 1 John, so please turn to 1 John, and just in chapter 1. You can see we're still struggling back there. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read 7 verses here. I'll go ahead and read. What was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life that was manifested, we have seen and testified and proclaimed it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that we have seen and heard and proclaimed it to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy might be made complete. In this message, we heard from Him and we announce it to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. We say that if we have fellowship with Him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. So in 1739, John Fawcett was born, an old English preacher. And he was an orphan, so at age 12, they farmed him out to the orphanage farmed him out to a tailor. He spent a lot of hard hours working in the clothing business. But then when he was a teen, he went to a revival service. And at the service, George Whitefield was preaching to 20,000 people, if you can imagine, in the Great Awakening. It was called the Great Awakening. And John Fawcett was converted. He had this burden as he was converted that God had called him to be a preacher, to take the word. But not just to anyone, but to take the word to the disenfranchised, those who didn't have the word in England. And so, of course, in England, that means going from the cities out to the countryside. And so John got his pastorate in a little town called Wainsgate in remote part of England. In fact, it was described as farmers and shepherds and uncouth poor people who couldn't read or write. They could barely talk real English because they had such a heavy accent. And so the Church of England wouldn't go there, right, to this remote place. But John, being sent by the Baptist Union, went to Wainsgate to preach the gospel. Of course, he labored there for many years. And in 1765, the church had grown. And the church was up to 130 people. They actually had to expand the building, which was incredible for this little tiny community of poor people in remote England. And, of course, people noticed this, right? And the Baptist Union noticed that this growth was occurring. And, of course, some of the bigger churches noticed. And along came an offer from the largest Baptist church in London for a much, much more impressive, prestigious assignment at the church in downtown. And, of course, what came with it would be a much larger salary. He was existing, the family existed on 50 pence a week in 1765. That's about 50 cents a week. Okay, 25 pounds a year is what he got. He's, of course, you know, prayed about it, and he accepted the offer, this prestigious offer, and so he wrote out his last sermon and preached his last sermon to that little congregation at Wainscate, the 130 people, and said goodbye from the pulpit. And that next day they packed the wagon, right, and they had all their furniture. And what happened? Out came the entire congregation to say goodbye, but the congregation surrounded them and was just horrified and despondent that this, their pastor was leaving. The crowd was so despondent and in such tears that Mary broke down. She said, "John, I don't know how to leave this. I don't know how we can leave." And John prayed and said, "Well, I guess the Lord is trying to tell me something here." Amen. And they said, "Okay, take the wagon back, unpack all the furniture. We get, you know, move it all back into the parsonage. We're going to stay." They stayed 54 years. And like all ministers back then in the, you know, Great Awakening, he wrote a hymn about it. Because that's what they did, right, back then. He wrote a hymn that's called "Blessed Be the Ties That Bind." That was the situation where he wrote. It starts, "Blessed be the ties that bind our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds, it's like that of above." Amen? "When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. But we shall be joined in heart and hope to meet again." Someday I hope our choir would sing this one. It's one of my favorites. It's got a beautiful, haunting melody. And somehow I gotta believe that if, you know, a certain church downtown Rochester called a certain pastor to maybe go, you know, that the congregation might show up on Mosley Road, right? You know, that might happen, right? So, I'm not sure about the hymn part, but I think we would probably show up. Amen. I prayed about what to speak on today, and the Lord said, "Just speak on fellowship. Just speak on fellowship." 1 John was written because of the struggle of fellowship. And so when we read these passages, we realize that John is focusing on the problem of the breaking of their fellowship in this church. Fellowship is a Greek word, koinonia. It's also the name in a lot of churches' names. Amen. Amen. And guess what? My first church that I was led to Jesus in, the name of the church was Koinonia, fellowship. It's an important concept for us, and the word means participation. It means that we're not just here attending. Amen. It means participant. It means social communion. That we come here, we're a participant of the church, not just an attendance at the church. It means sharing. It actually means distribution, believe it or not. Distribution of resources, gifts, talents. Hey, God distributed your talents for our fellowship. Amen. It's part of the word. This is a basic human need, right? This is something that we all long for, fellowship. It's built into our psychological makeup to have fellowship. And that's why we have clubs and teams and organizations, and they revolve around mostly activities like the VFW, right? Okay, because we're celebrating it today, the VFW. It revolves around those who serve together. Okay, And there's the Moose and the Elks and the Rotaries and all those clubs and whatnot, the Boy Scouts of America, you know. Yeah, exactly. Amen. And all the fellowships with purposes, you know, sportsmen's clubs and so on. But we have a different kind of fellowship. If you turn to Philemon, which is the smallest book in the New Testament, well, one of the smallest. It's only got one chapter. We'll go to verse 4. Is it getting up there? Go to the next one. The next slide. After that. 1 minute. Turn to Philemon, chapter 4, verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention to you of my prayers, because I hear of your love and your faith, which you have towards the Lord and towards the saints, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith, okay, the fellowship of your faith might become effective in the knowledge of every good work, which is in you for through Jesus Christ. Yeah, we got it. Amen. You guys are great. Thank you. The fellowship of faith. So we have a different type of gathering, don't we? Right? We don't have a gathering based on an activity. We have a gathering based on faith. I guess you could call that an activity. Faith, right? But that's our activity. That's our constant, our, you know, our communion is faith. It's the faith of our fellowship. What does faith mean, by the way? And this is something important to us. Right? Okay, so our job, I keep stressing this to our home group, our job is to believe what Jesus said. And faith is that persuasion. Yeah, I believe. It's that persuasion. Our fellowship of faith is the fellowship of persuasion. Amen? It's the fellowship that's right, that word is right. I believe the word. And if I'm struggling, maybe I need some fellowship. Amen? Paul used to use the word fellowship in his benediction a lot. And so if we go to 2 Corinthians 13, I think that's up there actually. 2 Corinthians 13, this is how he ends the book. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Be with you all, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a fellowship of faith, but what's the agency of that? What's the connection? Amen. Amen. Okay, so the connection, the place where we have the socialization is in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the way we have our persuasion is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that faith comes alive in us through the Holy Spirit. So, you know, this is a serious thing, right? This is a very serious topic when it comes to our understanding of our community, of our church. That the fellowship of our church, the fellowship that's based on faith and it's the agency of the Holy Spirit, is touching us all in some deep and powerful ways. So we should look at that. Now, Paul loves to make this, he likes to make comparisons to everyday things. Jesus did that all the time, right? He liked to talk about farming and carpentry and grape farming and, raising sheep and stuff like that. So Paul talks about the body when he talks about the church. So in 1 Corinthians 12, we have his discourse on the body. And in verse 14, is that up there? Yep. The body is not just one member. Amen. The foot says, I am not a hand, therefore I'm not really part of the body. It is not for this reason that it's any less a part of the body. But if the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Amen? Verse 18. But now God had placed the members of each of them in the body, just as he pleases. So this is Paul's comparison. He loves to use this illustration of the body when it concerns the church. And our fellowship is this interrelationship with all these components. And that's what makes the body so alive and so interesting. Amen? Like I said, there's giftings going on. And who desires this? Who brings these people in our door? The Holy Spirit, God ordains and brings us in for the purpose of fellowship. This interrelating of the body of Christ. Our fellowship is really important to God. Really important. Let's go back to 1 John 1:4. Because this is the context for our message this morning. 1 John 1:4. These things I write so that our joy would be complete. These things, I'd love to go ahead and go to the next page, Carl. These things I write that our joy might be complete. In his discourse on fellowship, he mentions joy because joy is the very kind of first foundation for fellowship, believe it or not. He's encouraging the church and the discourse of their fellowship and saying, I'm writing this because I want to see your joy expressed. We don't kind of look at it this way. Okay, this is kind of new for me. Joy is that calm delight that you have that's kind of a foundational expression of happiness. You know, you can be a happy person. I'm accused of being a happy person a lot. You know, I just say it's because my blood type is B positive. So I know I can't use that joke anymore, so I've used it. Sorry. Joy. You know, before I was a believer, I didn't know what that was. Right? Other than it was a name, right? You know, there's a name. Joy, right? But I didn't experience joy. Only knew the ups and downs of happiness. And you know, I didn't know what joy was until I had an encounter. Amen? An encounter with the Savior. And He showed me something new. Something in our fellowship that was joy. There was a Presbyterian church in Omaha. Now, the Presbyterians can be pretty straight-laced, right? So the pastor said, well, you know, we got to figure out how to... He was preaching on joy. So I got to figure out how to get the people in. So on their way in, he handed out helium balloons. Okay? He said, now during worship, when you really feel like the Spirit's moving, just let your balloon go. You know, they couldn't really raise their hands. You know, there's a Presbyterian church. Right? So by the end of the service, the whole ceiling was covered with balloons. And people found their joy. How many of you know that there still were people holding on to their balloons at the end of the service? Amen? And so the preacher's up there, come on, let go of your balloons. You know, anyway, so it was joy. Jesus preached on joy. Jesus in John 15 actually said that, he would. Let's go ahead and read that, John 15. I think I got it up there, right? Oh. John 15:10. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, and then you abide in my love, if I have kept my Father's commandments, I abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and your joy might be made full. Amen. John 15:10-11. Joy, our joy. Our joy can be made full. You know? Full is a Greek word that just means crammed. It means pressed down. It means just filled up and you have to get more in, you have to push it down a little, right? Amen. Have anybody ever bagged beans? We used to have a bean processing plant in Lima. It's very difficult to bag beans. Beans get tangled up, right? I mean green beans, that's what we're talking about. You know, trying to get green beans in a bag, I'm sure that's what he was thinking of when he wrote this. Trying to get them in there, because he was he had a lot of farmer illustration. So he had the beans in there, you got to shake them like this, and then put more in and shake them so they all get lined up, right? Shaken together, pressed down, running over. Amen? John the Baptist, understood this principle. And in John 3, John the Baptist himself is quoted about this. John 3:29. He who has the bride, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices because of the bridegroom's voice. This joy of mine has been made full. Here's a guy that was waiting for 30 years to hear something. What was he waiting to hear? He was waiting to hear the voice of Jesus. In fact, we know what he was waiting to hear. You know, he was waiting to hear the voice of God, speak through a man, speak through Jesus, the Son of God. And when he heard that voice, his joy was made full, it says here. And then he says this comment, which he'll forever be associated with. He must increase, and I must decrease. And therein we have the key to joy. Amen? If I would allow myself to let go and let the Father, let Jesus become my life, I'd know joy. Amen? If He would increase, amen, and I would decrease, I could know joy. I have to admit, we do watch one TV show at our house. I know. You know, you probably think less of me now. I know you think less of me. The name of the TV show is Alone. It's a history show. I'm not the only one that watches it. I'll just let you figure out who else that might be in here. Yeah, it might be someone else. Anyway, Alone is a study in survival. And they take these 12 contestants that are expert survivalists and they cart them out to some incredibly remote, impossible location. And that's it. They just leave them off. They're there on their own. That's it. Alone. And so for months, they battle the elements and then they battle their mind to survive. And it always turns out, for the most part, it's the mind that wins out. And most of the people that quit the show, they can call in, you know, have a satellite phone and say, okay, come and pick me up. I can't take it anymore. You know, it's because of the being alone. They get so depressed. There's no joy. There's no fellowship. Amen. Because they're alone. In fact, and the winner, every year, they bring their spouse in to tell them they've won. And it's probably the moment you look forward to for the whole season is when the spouse comes, because then the fellowship. And it's probably the most touching thing, actually, to tell you the truth. It's hard not to have a tear, you know, when the joy returns, right? The joy of being together and the fellowship. That joy, it's fundamental and foundational. What did Nehemiah say about joy? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. It's the joy that provides the strength. And we already did read 1 Corinthians 12. But let's talk about it real quick. 1 Corinthians 12 again. But we'll go to the end, actually. 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 26. On the topic of the body, he says this about the body. When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. Amen? It affects us all. And so when we share our testimonies, if you wonder why Pastor takes that time to share our testimonies, because it's fellowship, amen? And we want to be part of the joy. Amen? Don't worry, we'll come back to that in a minute. But a little interlude to this, back in 1 John, which is our scripture today, after we've talked about joy, is in verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Second major principle of our fellowship is the light. The light of coming into this place where we can share faith. It's illuminating, amen? Light means to shine a ray. It means to turn on a lamp. It means illumination. It's a fellowship of walking in the light. It also says that it has no partnership in darkness. So, you know, yet we walk in darkness. We battle this darkness where the light has no fellowship. Okay? We battle this. I mean, I have to walk in places that are dark. We all do. Okay? Fellowship is the place of the light. It's the place where light can illuminate. We don't fellowship in the darkness. We fellowship in the light. Amen? In 2 Corinthians 6:14, actually, it says pretty much that. 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says this, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light and darkness?" There's no fellowship in the darkness for us. Our fellowship is in the light. And John, in John's beautiful introduction to the book of John, John 1, verse 4 and 5, he talks about the light. Oops. John 1, 4 and 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So that light that we experience in our fellowship, guess what that is? That's life, that's Zoe, that's the life of Jesus lived in us. That's expressed in us, the life of Jesus. I work in optics, as you probably know. Some of you probably know. And we do a test on the telescopes we build. We call it a stray light test. And in our stray light test, I love all these analogies to light when I'm at work. We have to make the room dark. You know how hard it is to make a room dark? That's not easy to make a room dark. Now, I don't like to sleep when it's light out. So I usually wake up at like 5:30. Unless Nan cranks the shutters all the way closed, right? Because the light, I want to be up, the light, amen? So we're trying to make this test at work and try to block out the light. And just a few stray photons, that's what actually the word for light is in Greek, false photons. Just a few stray will ruin the test, right? So where do you think you should run this test? Well, unfortunately, we can't do this, but you should run it in a mine. Has anybody ever been in a mine? You ever been on a mine tour? The Boy Scouts, you go on mine tours. Right? So we go to this place called Philmont, which is a scout ranch out in New Mexico, and they take you down into the silver mine, right? And so you're going down in the silver mine, and then the guide will say, "Okay, everybody hold hands." They've learned you got to do this. "Everybody hold hands. Now we're going to turn out the light." And they turn off the light. And it's that darkness that you feel like you could cut it with a knife. I mean, there's nothing coming through. Because you're, you know, hundreds of feet underground. Miners all understand this darkness. It's scientists say it's 40% darker than out here in at midnight. It's dark. Why do you hold hands? Yes, so you can hold on to somebody, amen? That's fellowship. You're holding on. You're holding. So we said, okay, everybody turn their light back on, you know. Nobody freaked out. The reason you're holding hands is because you don't want people to freak out about the darkness. Amen. We share the light because it's the life of Jesus as our fellowship. It's how we socialize. The life of Jesus is socialization for us. And that light is what builds us as we share and encourage each other. We were talking about it yesterday in the men's fellowship. You know, we were kind of bummed that it was our last men's fellowship of the year, and you know, you come together on Saturday, you share the life, you share the light. It's fellowship. It builds you. Amen. Sharing and encouraging, lifting the darkness. Because we all know, right? There's darkness out there. We still have to face that. But we work in a fellowship of light. That's light being the life of Jesus. As it's growing in us, that fellowship, it's light. It illuminates our path. And yeah, we can survive the darkness in the light. Okay. So I was preparing this message and I was reading about, there's a famous military battalion. And, you know, people like to argue about which battalion is the greatest. That's just the way the military guys are. You know, they're just that way. Especially the pilots. The pilots always argue about, okay, who's got the greatest, right? Well, there's kind of no doubt about it. It's very easy, actually. It's not what you're thinking. The greatest pilots in the world are in the 160th Special Ops Airborne Battalion. These are the guys you never heard of. You've probably never even heard of these guys. It's not the Air Force. It's not the Navy. These guys fly their helicopters at night 100 feet off the ground. Right. And they've been involved in every single operation that the Army and Special Forces has pulled off in the last 30 years. In fact, it started in 1980. You probably remember what happened. In 1980, we tried to rescue the hostages. It was a disaster. So the president contacted the Army and said, look, you've got to do something so that we can go in and do these rescues. Out of it was born the 160th SOG unit, or SOAR unit. They can fly at night. To them, night is day. It takes 3 years to be trained to fly at night, to fly these missions. When I say they've been involved in like every operation, they were involved in, Saddam Hussein's capture, and they were involved in, you know, Jessica Lynch's rescue, and they were involved in, can't tell you how many operations. They flew the SEAL Team 6 in to get bin Laden in the middle of the night. They flew right in and landed right in their compound. That's how these guys operate. To them, darkness is light. Amen? To us, we walk in the darkness when we go out these doors, okay? But in the darkness, we have the light of the life of Jesus Christ. And when the darkness gets tough and it gets difficult, we have fellowship. Amen? The life of Jesus, we can share it together. And the light of the fellowship will bring light to my struggle. Amen. Amen. Our fellowship is a walk in the light. All right, so our last topic today in 1 John is actually in 1 John 3. So we'll go back to 1 John, but this time we'll go to chapter 3 and verse 13. 3:13. Don't be surprised. Amen. Is it up there? Yep. Don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, out of darkness into light, because we love the brethren. He who does not love light abides in death. But everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer will have life. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. So we have a different kind of fellowship at work as well. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul calls it the fellowship of his sufferings. 3:10, that I might know him by the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So we have this fellowship, okay? Again, remember, the world hates us. We have this fellowship And Paul calls it the special fellowship that we have with Jesus, the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of hardships, painful experiences. We have this fellowship together of suffering. Pathema means hardship or painful experience. What do we say about 1 Corinthians 12:26? Remember that verse? If one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. Amen? You know, some of us are more clumsy than others, right? And some of us probably shouldn't use sharp objects. Okay. But we carry them anyway. And so the other day, I was, you know, cutting a tie wrap, and wham, my knife went down and stuck right into my thumb. My little thumb, okay? But you know how many nerve endings, right, are in your thumb? You know, the Lord just like, all these nerve endings. One part of the body suffers, okay? So that was it for me. Then upstairs, you know, I called my nurse, my resident nurse, you know, and we got that all bandaged up. If one part of the body suffers, we're all invested. Amen? We're all part of it. And then we have this very mysterious scripture in Hebrews, and we actually spent quite a bit of time in Hebrews 2:10 on this in our study. It's actually a very mysterious scripture. It was fitting for him whom are all things and through whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Until we realize what the word perfect means. Then we got it, okay? Then we understood that he brought Jesus to the finish line through these sufferings, okay? And in these sufferings, he learned things. That's the point. Amen? So he's bringing us to the finish line. The word perfect means finish. It means completed. And it is finished, Jesus actually said on the cross. Same word. He gets us to that point, but it's through this fellowship of suffering. It's a fellowship we have with who? We have this fellowship with Jesus and each other. Amen. Thank the Lord. It's an experience that's spread out over the breadth of our life. Amen. Thank the Lord he spreads it out, you know, and it's not something that happens in like a day, like the book of Job. Okay, so we do have that as an example, the book of Job, where Jesus or the Lord decides to let's just get it over with. We'll do it all at once for this guy, Job. We'll put him through the ringer. We'll put him in the fellowship of sufferings. And Job says in Job 1:20, when all of this goes down and he's lost his family and he's losing his health, he didn't lose his wife, praise God. But he said this, he said, naked came I into the world and naked I leave. Blessed be the name of the God. Amen. The fellowship of his sufferings. There was a church in Colombia. Actually, the pastor Xavier Gonzalez was a broadcaster in Bogota. And God called him to start a church. And so the problem was the church that God called him to was in the most violent city in the country. And there were paramilitary groups running the city, and there were guerrillas outside the city. But Xavier Gonzalez said, God gave the order, so even if I have to die for Jesus, I'm going forth. He's been there 12 years. God has kept him through, and the congregation, through all these threats and injuries they've had, and his church is also growing. It's about 130 people. And they preach love. They just want to make a difference. They don't try to get fancy, right? They just preach love, forgiveness. Because keep in mind, in this kind of a city, it's sort of like Syria is right now. Everything's very black and white now. Okay? Everyone knows who you are. The reason they don't like the Christians is because the Christians bring love. They bring hope. And the guerrillas don't want that. They want to overthrow the government. They don't want hope. One member was summoned to the camp of the guerrillas. And the member didn't know, but when you get this summons, I mean, you either go or they'll be there the next day. Okay? So he went to the church and he said, "Pastor, listen, I got this call and, you know, I can't not go." And his wife said, "Well, okay, let's just start praying. We'll just start praying." I mean, here is a guy, he's right on, he's in the fellowship of the sufferings, and he's got to go to the camp. And so they begin to pray, and the guy goes to the camp, and when he gets there, a tall woman comes out, and he shook hands and says, "How can I help you?" That's what he said to the woman. "How can I help you?" And she goes, "What? What do you mean? You know, you want to help me?" And he goes, the woman began to cry. He says, I'm bringing to you something that you can't get in this camp. I'm bringing to you the life of Jesus." And the woman confesses and said, "That's actually why I asked you to come. I've got cancer and I need prayer." He didn't know that's why she'd called. And so, of course, they pray and he lays hands on her and he goes home. Praise God. 3 months later, he gets another call. Only this one is the call of joy. The woman had been healed. The cancer was gone. It's testimonies like this that keep the church there. Amen. These are the fellowship of the sufferings that keep that church close and tight and serving God in a very dangerous place. Because the sufferings have this built-in they have this built-in reward, okay? And it's in 1 Peter 4:13. So let's turn there. 1 Peter 4:13. Last scripture of the day. "To the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep rejoicing so that at the revelation of His glory you might rejoice." You see what's happened here? The fellowship of the sufferings has become the fellowship of joy. Okay, so we're back full circle again. When the life and the light of Jesus touch you in the suffering, the fellowship of your sufferings, you have come back to the fellowship of joy. This is what life in the body of Christ is intended to be. Yes. There's painful situations. We know. We're going to face darkness. We know. But when Jesus and the life of Jesus shows up and touches you in the fellowship, you will experience the fellowship of His joy. And yeah, the fellowship of sufferings can change to the fellowship of His joy. These are things that kind of come along, as I said, they come along the length of our life. May not happen every day or every week. I trust and pray that when they do happen, you will find the light and the joy in the midst of the pain. Amen? Because it's there. That's what our fellowship is all about. It's very precious to God. He rejoices over us with singing. Amen? He rejoices in our fellowship today. It's joyful for us to hear these testimonies, to hear the overcoming, and to hear the good reports, the jobs won, you know, the jobs that we get and the healings that we've experienced. Amen? It's joyful to see the light and the life come and touch us. Amen? So we have a benediction here, right? Pastor's going to say this. I'll say it first, though. You know, he always tells us to take some time to be Henrietta Christian Fellowship. What does it mean to be? It's not to just to hang out. It's to be something, to be the fellowship of the saints, to have that social interaction, for even if it's just for minutes, okay? I'm so sad when I hear people that don't go to church. What are they missing? Well, they're missing the fellowship of joy. They're missing the fellowship of light, the life of Jesus. And in the middle of their pain, they're missing out on that fellowship of suffering. The place where life and light can touch you. Amen. In fellowship. Take some time, he says. Take some time. I'll never forget the first time I heard that. I said, oh, well, that's the benediction here. Take some time. It takes a little time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our fellowship. We thank you that you showed the way. I'm sure it was joyful.
Thanks so much for listening to this podcast brought to you every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. If you have a prayer request or a need, we want you to know that we're here for you. Please send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Once again, thank you for listening, and God bless.